This morning's Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear now these words from Romans chapter 3. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public, to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord.
Paul Williams and his wife, Dot, were married for 12 years or so. But it became apparent to Paul more and more that it wasn't working out. And so his dream, his deep, passionate hope, was to be divorced. And so after paperwork and lawyers and the like, it came to pass that on January 21st of that year, the papers were signed. He had gotten his wish to leave his wife. She never wanted a thing about leaving, but he did. And so there it was. Paul now divorced on January 21st. He remembers looking at the papers fondly as he went to bed. And then he also remembers getting the phone call the next day that his now ex-wife had just redeemed the $10 million lottery prize. And Paul wondered, is it justice? Is it fair? What is it? We know the God of the Old Testament as a God who judges, at least primarily. Many of you would think of that Old Testament God as one who pronounced judgment on people, on nations, on places. And I think you would be fairly accurate if you come out on that side of the equation. But while the Old Testament bears witness to a God who has given laws to the Jewish people to keep and created penalties when they do not keep them, there is truly much more to say about God in the Old Testament. When we think of Jesus and the New Testament, I would imagine that most of you would think of Jesus more as merciful, more as kind, more as grace-filled. With these two parts of Scripture and our faith before us, today we look at another of the natural characteristics of God that have been revealed in the Bible. For the past 4 weeks, we have been looking at different aspects of God. Within this 6-week period, I've been telling you that if you were participating in every service, you would be able to answer after 6 weeks the fundamental question that most people have had about God for years. And that's the question, who is God? What is God like? Anybody remember the first message about what God is like? We talked about the goodness of God. Then we talked about the compassion of God. Then the mercy of God. And today, we talk about justice. And the justice of God. The truth is that we live in an unjust world. You don't have to grow up to be more than about 7 or 8 years old to know that we live in an unjust world. If you have been the victim of a sibling's argument and loss of a toy, you don't need to live much longer into young adulthood to know that life's unfairness and injustice hurts a great deal more than loss of a toy. That indeed, life is just not fair. And some in the scriptures in the past have so said this with an absolute certainty that God could not possibly be loving or good because of all that God has done on the side of justice and unfairness even. But many others would say God has another side, and that is the side of Jesus. But still we do live in an unjust world. Arthur Ashe was a tennis player in the 1970s. I remember watching his meteoric rise. Now, I'm not a tennis player, and I'm not even sure why I was taken with Arthur Ashe, but something about his personality caught my attention. He was in the press, he was in the public eye. And it just seemed to me there was something special about this man, some goodness about him, some kindness that, as a young man coming up in the tennis world, he seemed to represent something of the best of young America. But then, in 1983, he needed heart bypass surgery. Something unusual, but it was projected to be a good outcome. except that Arthur Ashe, in the course of that surgery, contracted AIDS. And in those days, before other medications, his prognosis was poor. But more than the prognosis that was poor was the social prognosis that he was facing. Because the social prognosis for people with AIDS in that day was grim. What do we do with things that we do not understand? We turn them aside. We categorize, stigmatize, and put them aside. And so it was with Arthur Ashe to the great degree, including people in his own family and many others who simply could not accept how this could happen. Ashe was angry. He had grown up in the church. He was familiar with issues of suffering. He knew life isn't fair. After all, he had grown most of his 30 years in African American skin. But Arthur Ashe held steady and became a model Christian citizen in response to horribly unkind Christian judgments of him because of AIDS. And Arthur Ashe simply said, "Sometimes there are no explanations for why bad things happen to good people. Life is sometimes very unfair." So we see in Arthur Ashe one example of what you well know. Indeed, some of you I've heard tell stories of how life is unfair to you. We all have them, and we all will. But sometimes suffering can be redemptive, which is to say that something bad that happens to someone, some unfortunate circumstance, can be turned into something so good that the bad part of it is almost lost. I'm a baseball fan, and so it was with true amazement when I watched the replay of the game in which a member of the San Francisco Giants pitching staff threw a ball with obvious speed. And upon the throwing of the ball, Dave Dravecki's arm broke right as he threw it. Later, they took the audio down and enabled the listener to hear what people close up heard. And I winced in astonishment at hearing what sounded like a bat crack when his bone actually broke apart in that motion. Thus began my fascination with Dave Dravecki. I don't think I even knew the name before then, but he was to become an important part of my journey. Dave Dravecki was a Christian. Not just any type of Christian, and not a wacko Christian. Just a good, solid, conservative Christian man who believed the Bible, trusted God, and who said of what happened to him, "Some good will come of it." Dravecki wrote a book come back. He came back. Would you believe that he came back so as to pitch yet again in the major leagues after that broken arm, brought on by cancer, healed? It was about another year and a half that he was nursed along and able to pitch. And then, yeah, a second time. A second time, he threw the ball and his arm broke again. And a second time, Dave Dravecki redeemed the suffering and the injustice of that experience. And eventually, in giving up baseball, for they said he could go no longer, he found his way to the public speaking tour, talking to thousands and thousands of young people. Oh yes, about baseball first, because that's what everybody wanted to hear. But the whole point was Dave Dravecki giving witness to a life of faith, to following Christ, to trusting God, and on and on. Sometimes we do not understand injustices. Sometimes we never will. But God is always in the redemptive business. In the scripture text this morning, I find great comfort, actually, in Paul's efforts to communicate to us about divine justice. Paul is the great theologian of the New Testament. He has taken theological concepts that are complex and different, and he's put them in ways that over time, people have been able to grasp and understand and interpret into their faith. Paul is, however, very hard to understand. Sometimes he comes across as someone who is just talking for the sake of talking. His sentences are so long. And he seems to forget that most of us do not start with a theological premise. And so Paul weaves and moves and dances with all of his theological musings. And that's why I've chosen today to have read to you the Message version of the Bible. The Message version, I encourage you to consider, is not a paraphrase, not quite a translation. It's something in between where Paul's words have been given wings with modern day idioms to help us understand what he's trying to say. Three brief things he says that are important. Paul first says that something new has been added in Jesus Christ. The God-setting things that we had have become the Jesus-setting things that we have. Look at it again. The God-setting things right that we read about has become the Jesus-setting things right. The old and the new. And Paul challenges the Romans to understand there's a new thing happening. It's a new boss in town, Jesus. But this new thing wasn't well accepted. When Paul talked about new ways of doing things. He was speaking to the Jewish people, and they were not ready to hear most of his new ideas. Paul, therefore, would rather say, "Let us do it this way." He would simply give a new way. When Paul talked about sin, he clarified it by saying, "Let us make things right. Let us accept that Jesus makes things right." The words he used are reconciliation. Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Again, complex thinking. But all of this is that there's a new boss in town. There's a new authority. That with Christ, everything else is new. The Old Testament laws are no longer going to matter. The Old Testament rituals are no longer going to matter. Everything that the people of that day accepted for a way things should be are changed. But now, here's the challenging part for us. Because we have also now 2,000 years of history of Christ being the boss in town, the authority. And as such, we have lost the newness of who our new boss is. It simply has become a fading thing. Paul wants you and me to hear a new way of looking at justice. The word justice means right. It means to get things right. And Paul wants us to understand that God's justice is not about fairness. It's not about everything being equal. Paul's understanding of who Jesus was is that he was a God who came to give us what God wants in this matter of justice. And sometimes it is not what we want. And sometimes we shall not understand why we don't get justice, but others seem to benefit. So on the matter of justice, friends, will you simply do this? Remember that God is God, and be humble enough to allow that God to have his way. "My ways are higher than your ways," says the Lord. And I would add, a lot higher. Amen.